Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly, I'm excited that you have joined me on today, and we're looking for another glorious time in the Lord. So why don't you come right on in and just make yourself right at home. I'm excited about what God is getting ready to do on today as we continually, as never before, continue to be victorious through the written word of God as we learn biblical principle, exploring the principles and lessons here on today as we contextualize each word for the relevancy of today's living. I know without a shadow of a doubt you're going to be greatly blessed on today, and I'm excited that you're here with me. And so just grab your Bible. Yes, grab your Bible and come right on in and make yourself right at home. Truly, today is that day that the Lord has made. I have a wonderful lesson. I tell you, I'm so excited about it. It is named Nothing But the Blood. And so I'm going to encourage you, if you could, if you go with me to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 5. And then we're going to go over to the book of Hebrew, chapter 9, verses 11 through verse number 15. I know without a shadow of a doubt on today, you are going to be greatly, greatly blessed. And so as you get your Bible out, let us go expeditiously into the word of the Lord. And it reads on this line, Isaiah 53, verses number 1 through verse number 5. We're talking about nothing but the blood. Who have believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He have no form, no comeliness. And when shall we see him? There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. We had hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath bore our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So far reading that particular scripture. Now let us go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 9, verses 11 through verse number 15. And it reads on this line, but Christ being come as an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, that which they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so let's look here at our key verse that we're going to focus around on today is Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 22. And it states, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." I want you to remember that as we move forward in our lesson. Our thought has come from that when it comes to the remission of sin under the new covenant, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, let's take a look at our lesson on today. Now, Isaiah, he saw a vision of one who was rejected of men and smitten of God. Yet it was clear from Isaiah's word that this rejection was for our benefit. He had bore our grief and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You'll find that over in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Now, the first five verses of Isaiah 53 provides a graphic picture of the suffering of our Lord. One might think, how can such suffering benefit me? How can the suffering of someone who so many years ago benefit the common sinner of the 21st century? Well, the secret is that the innocent blood he poured out was for all mankind. Now, Robert Laurie stated, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Now, under the law, almost all things were cleansed by blood, but there was a few exceptions. For example, an impoverished Israelite might bring a tenth of an ephah of flour to the priest as a sin offering instead of a blood sacrifice. You'll find that over in Leviticus chapter number 5, verse 11. After the destruction of Korah and his company, the priests used incense to make atonement. God instructed Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense. And go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them." Numbers 16, verses 46, Numbers 31, verses 22 and 23, revealed the process for cleansing metal objects captured in the war. Now, the priests were to purify them by fire and the water of separation. The object that could not withstand the fire was simply purified by water. Now, there were a few exceptions to the use of the blood for cleansing, but when it comes to the remission or forgiveness of sin, there is no substitute or exception. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews was emphatic regarding the necessity of the blood for remission of sin under the new covenant. We read that over to in Hebrews 9, verses 22. It states, "Without shedding of the blood is no remission." Now, the lesson text above and the commentary that follow will compare the superiority of the high priest to the Aaronic priesthood and the blood of Christ to that of animals and the new covenant to the old covenant. Now, let's take a look at that. The superiority of the great high priest. Let's look at this so we can gain a greater understanding according to the word of the Lord. The writer of the book of Hebrews describes Jesus Christ as the great high priest, as such, the mediator of the new covenant. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, Hebrews 9 and 11. The new covenant provided mankind with a very important and superior replacement over the old covenant, two of which appeared in Hebrews 9 and 11. The first item is a greater and more perfect tabernacle. The second is a high priest of good things to come. In such case, the old was temporary and destined to be replaced by something permanent and far superior. Now, let's take a look at the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle plan given to Moses and constructed by the nation of Israel played a significant role in the first covenant. Now, blood sacrifice was central to the tabernacle worship. The priest shed the blood of sacrificial animal in front of the brazen altar and carried the collected blood all the way through the tabernacle to the mercy seat in the holies of holies. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your sin, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Look at that, Leviticus chapter number 17 and verse 11. Now stay with me, because you're going to gain the revelation of the blood. Now, the Israelites constructed the earthly tabernacle according to God's plan, which served to represent a much greater tabernacle to come. They served at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. Now, this is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And you'll see that in Hebrews 8, verses number 5, and this is coming from the New International Version, that particular verse. Now, the tabernacle and every article of the furniture in it depicted some aspect of the atonement. It was an object lesson for all mankind. Now, remember, that was a type and shadow of things to come. It kept pointing towards the Messiah of who was going to come and make the ultimate atonement for the sin. Now, let's take a look here. Now, although it no longer exists, its pattern still speaks to us. It speaks of mercy. It speaks of compassion, long-suffering, and forgiveness. It still speaks of judgment and the price required to atone for the sins of mankind. Now, let's further look. Under the New Testament or New Covenant, we learn of a greater and a more perfect tabernacle. Truly, it is greater and more perfect because it was made without human hands. It is eternal, and all and age will never corrupt it. We can be certain that the blood shed on Calvary has not coagulated, nor have it dried up. It flows just as freely today as it did the day our Savior hung upon the cross. Now, G.T. Haywood, he said, "I see a crimson stream of blood, and it flows from Calvary. It waves which reaches the throne of God are sweeping over me." Now, let's look further. Now, we looked at the tabernacle. Now, let's look at the role of the high priest. Now, our lesson text contrasts the ministry of Jesus Christ with that of Aaron and his sons, and this was the priesthood. Now, there are at least six specific points concerning the role of the Aaronic high priest that applied to Jesus' role as the great high priest. Now, let's take a look at these six points. Number one, the high great priest came from among his fellow men, and you'll find that over in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1. He was to be like his brothers in all ways in order to be our great high priest. Jesus Christ had to be fully man. Hebrews 2 and 17 state, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Number two, the high priest represented mankind in matters pertaining to God. Hebrews chapter number 5, verse 1. Now, as a mediator, the high priest interceded for the people. Likewise, by fulfilling the office of the great high priest, Jesus Christ became the mediator between God and mankind. Now, let's take a look and examine the scripture. Now, he said to study, to show yourself approved, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, but he is what? Going to what? Rightly divide the word of truth. And let's take a look at the word on today as we explore it and things even in its totality in regards to the blood. Now, it says here, 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's point number 2. Now, let us take a look at point number 3. The high priest offered gifts and sacrifices, Hebrew 8, verses number 3. Now, though he had many duties, the most important duty of the high priest was to serve in the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement by offering gifts and sacrifices. Now, on that day, he carried the blood of the sin offering behind the veil and offered it on the mercy seat. And as the great high priest, Jesus carried the evidence of his shed blood behind the veil into the eternal holies of holies, that's heaven itself, and providing evidence of atonement for mankind once and for all. And you can see Hebrews 9, verse number 12. Only his blood would accomplish the needed remission of sins for all mankind. Now, let's look further at another point. Point number 4, the high priest had to have something to offer. Again, Hebrew 8 and 3, for he was not to enter the tabernacle empty-handed. The great high priest entered the holies of holies with the ultimate sacrifice, the scars in his hands and his own shed blood. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We'll find that that's Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 14. Point number 5, the high priest had to be able to deal gently with those who were ignorant or going astray. You'll see that in Hebrews 5 and 2. Our great high priest is able to do the same because Hebrews 2 and 18 state, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able also to succor them that are tempted, Hebrews 2 and verse number 18. Number 6, our final point. As a man, the high priest suffered the weaknesses of human flesh, Hebrews 5 and 3. At this point, we find both a comparison and a contrast. Because of this weakness, the descendants of Aaron who served in the role of the high priest were all sinners. They first had to make a sacrifice for their own sins only. Then they could offer the sacrifice for the people of Israel. Simply, Jesus also suffered the weaknesses of the flesh, or else the temptation would have been meaningless. Yet throughout his lifetime, the great high priest did not yield to the weaknesses of human flesh. Consequently, he had no need to make a sin offering for himself. Hebrew 4 and verse number 15 states, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he was without sin. Now, those were the 6 points. Now, let's look a little further as we continue to explore the superiority of the blood of Christ. Let us look here at the superiority of the blood of Christ. so that, again, we're gaining a greater understanding about the blood of Jesus. And nothing but the blood can do this. And the blood of the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's look at here. The blood of the bulls and the goats satisfied the requirement of the first covenant, making the individual ceremonially clean. However, Jesus carried the blood of the perfect sacrifice into the perfect tabernacle to both meet the demand of the law and to purge man's conscience of sinfulness. And so neither by the blood of goats and the calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9, verses number 12 through verse number 14. Further, obtaining eternal redemption. The first act of our Lord's ministry as the great high priest was to attain eternal redemption for his people. And you'll find that over in Hebrews chapter number 9, verses 12 through verse number 14. Now, the high priest under the old covenant obtained only a temporary deliverance for those who he represented, which he accomplished by presenting the blood of an animal sacrifice to appease the wrath of God. And in contrast, the great high priest obtained eternal deliverance for those whom he represented by presenting himself in the place of every human past and present. Now, Paul wrote to the Colossians regarding the redemptive sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this is what he wrote: in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Colossians 1, verse number 14. John declared that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You'll find that in 1 John chapter number 1 and verse 7. Just before Jesus died, he proclaimed that it is finished, John 19 and 30. Jesus finished the atonement for sin at Calvary. He poured out his blood, sinless blood, at the foot of the cross to redeem mankind from sin. Now, Hebrews 9 and 14 state, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, he paid a debt he did not owe. He owed a debt I could not pay, and I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay, and that was written by an unknown author in reference about the debt we owe and could not pay, but it took Jesus Christ and his blood to pay the debt that we owe. How amazing. How amazing. Oh, Shandaraboshekan. Is that grace that was shed and that blood that was shed over 2,000 years ago? Now, let's look at how he entered into the holy place. Now, the second act of our Lord's ministry as the great high priest was he entered into the holiest of holies. When the high priest on the Day of Atonement completed the sacrifice, he entered into the holiest of holies with the blood of the sacrifice to present before the Lord evidence of the expiation and to make intercession for the people. You'll see that over in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 15 through 16. When our Messiah, the great high priest, completed the work of atonement, he re-entered the heavenly tabernacle and presented the evidence to pay for the sins of mankind, all mankind. Hebrews 9 and 12 state, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. Oh, that's why we worship. That's why we pray. That's why we give glory and honor to that wonderful name and the blood that was shed over 2,000 years ago for our redemption, the eternal redemption, the price that he paid, that no one else could pay that price. Luke described the beginning of that great historical event. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 through 51. And after this, he said, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, what happened after Jesus disappeared from the sight on that day? Luke and the other gospel writer do not tell us. However, at some point, Jesus apparently made his way to the throne of God and presented evidence that he had paid the eternal price for the sins of mankind. It is finished. Oh, it is finished. After the sprinkling blood on the mercy seat, the high priest left the holies of holies, and you'll see that over in Leviticus chapter 16 and 18. In contrast, because of the superiority of the blood of Jesus Christ, our great high priest remained in the holies of holies always, ready to make intercession on our behalf. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews wrote, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. The one who never slumbers or sleeps remains on duty to intercede for us, to make provision and provide evidence of the price that was paid for our sin. Now, 1 John chapter number 2 and 1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, let us go further, and let us begin to look further into the matter. A clear conscience. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 to verse number 14, it says, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to purge to God, to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, the superiority of the blood of this perfect sacrifice is at the heart of Hebrews chapter number 9, verse 13 through verse number 14. The eternal Spirit manifested himself in human flesh, lived a life on the earth, and faced temptation without yielding to sin, which allowed him to be the sacrifice for our sins in our stead. Now, the Old Testament sacrifices were efficacious only in sanctifying the people ceremonially so that they could participate in worship. Now, however, a veil separated God and mankind. Individuals could only come so close to God. As a result of Jesus' sacrificial death, however, the veil of the temple was rent in two, and the way for all to go directly unto the presence of God. Further, his sacrifice was efficacious not only in enabling us to worship, but in cleansing us from all sins. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. As in the Old Testament, mankind still need redemption from sin. However, the superiority of the blood of Jesus Christ provides something unknown in the Old Testament sacrificial system, justification. Now, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Romans chapter 5, verse number 9. Someone described the idea of being justified as just as if I have never sinned. Even though we have sinned, we know by the grace of God we have a clean conscience and can enter into his presence. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 say, know ye not that the righteous, unrighteous, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, an abuser of themselves with mankind, nor thief, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor raveling, nor that extortioner shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Oh, I hope you grab that. We are justified through that name. We are sanctified through the name. We are washed by the name and by the Spirit of the one God. Now, let us look further at another aspect as we expeditiously move through this lesson, the superiority of the new covenant. Now, let's take a look here. God had established a number of covenant with mankind, as we know, throughout history and the dispensations, and all were bound by blood. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, the wrath of God, thou shalt surely die, was appeased through the shed blood of animals. Adam and Eve wore cloaks made of animal skin, which provided evidence of the shed blood and bound them in covenant with God. When Noah and his family came out of the ark, before they did anything else, the blood, they built an altar and by the blood sacrifice bound themselves in a covenant to God. Genesis 8, verses 20 through 21 read, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offering on the altar. And God smelled a sweet savior. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for a man's sake. For the imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anyone anymore, everything living as I have done. Now, shortly after Abraham rescued Lot, who was captured, the Lord bound himself to his friend by a blood covenant. He said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat of 3 years old and a ram of 3 years old and a turtle and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst and laid each pieces one after another, but the bird divided he not. Genesis chapter 15, verses 9 through 10. Stay with me because you're going to get a greater understanding and revelation because we're getting ready to connect it to the blood and the name and the significance for us as the children of God, even in this time, in the 21st century, of the relevancy of that blessed and wonderful name of Jesus. Let's look further. The writer of the book of Hebrews established the superiority of Jesus as a great high priest and the superiority of his shed blood. He then proceeded to establish the superiority of the new covenant, which was bound by the blood of Jesus Christ and put into effect by the work of the great high priest. Further, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set free from the sin committed under the first covenant. Now, this is the translation coming from the NIV, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 15. Now, because the blood of Jesus Christ satisfied the demand of the law, Jesus could mediate a new covenant. There it is. I'm going to read it again. Because the blood of Jesus Christ satisfied the demand of the law, Jesus could mediate a new covenant, a covenant that would set mankind free from the sin he continually committed under the old covenant. That's key right there, child of God. Under the new covenant, mankind is not only ceremonially clean, but he is also, or she is also, morally clean, as well as their conscience being purged from sin. Now, the individual are able to live in relationship with God, knowing in their conscience their sins have been remitted. Oh, child of God, child of God. Stay with me. This is some good stuff. Now, the mediator of a new covenant, according to Strong Concordance, the Greek word rendered mediator literally means a go-between. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2 and 5. Jesus mediated between the wrath of God depicted by the cherubim with the flaming sword. You see that in Genesis 3:24, and the need of sinful mankind who dare not look on the face of God, Exodus 33:20. Now, beginning with Adam and Eve, there were animal sacrifices for about 4,000 years prior to the cross. Individual and priest sacrifices thousands of animals, and each one represented mankind's attempt to regain what was lost in the fall, the relationship with God and eternal life. Now, as each animal went bleeding and crying to his death, the people realized that the way to the tree of life was still beyond their reach, guarded by the cherubim. Now, God could not allow sinful mankind to partake of the tree of life and thus live forever in a sinful state. Now, although mankind shed much blood, the blood of bulls and goats could never restore him to the previous state prior to sin's judgment. However, one day the slain lamb of God paid the ultimate price for sin. Jesus Christ became the victim of the flaming sword, satisfying the demand of the law. He conquered death and arose to partake of the tree of life, paving the way for his brethren. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20-22 state, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Further, 1 John 2 and 2 state, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, let's look at, finally, our last point, is the benefit of the new covenant. Now, the new covenant guarantees certain benefit and protection to the believer. This may be one of the least understood concepts of the new covenant, which individual may often phrase it as plead the blood or get under the blood. When someone is facing temptation or in the midst of a trial, but what does the saying mean? What does the saying actually mean? We'll envision a picture of the crucifixion and the blood of Jesus constitute being under the blood. No, to plead the blood is an act of faith. It is to plead the blood covenant, to claim guaranteed of the scripture. And so we invoking, when we plead the blood, hear me, child of God, when you pleading the blood, you are invoking the blood covenant that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ made for us on the atonement over 2,000 years ago, when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, falsely accused individuals because of their past sin, that they have been remitted by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, they can turn to the scripture that declared them clean and proclaim not guilty. Paul the Apostle wrote, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have also access by faith into his grace, wherewith we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, Romans 5, verses number 1 and 2. Further, although full access to God was unavailable until 50 days after the crucifixion, the day of the crucifixion displayed a powerful object lesson for us, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and from the top to the bottom, Mark 15:38, for the first time, the inner sanctuary was no longer the domain, only the priesthood, but everyone was welcome into the presence of God. The writer of the book of Hebrews declares, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need, Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Now, these verses in the New Testament, each written by Paul, uses the word access in reference to our ability to approach God as a direct result of the new covenant. Paul used it first in the book of Romans and directly connected with justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom we also have access by faith into grace, wherein we stand, rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, Romans 5, verses 1 through 2. Now, the second appearance of the word referenced the Gentile being brought into a covenant relationship with our Lord. For through him we have both access by one spirit unto the Father, Ephesians 2:18. The third verse, also found in the book of Ephesians, states, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him, Ephesians 3 and verse number 12. Now, the two new International Version rendered this verse as follows: In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Ephesians 3 and verse 12. No longer do we have to hide our face from God, because sin no longer remains in our conscience, and we can enter into the presence of God with freedom and confidence. And that's why it is important when we get baptized, is baptized in the name of Jesus. Yes, I got baptized in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And when I came into the revelation after seeking God and asking God to lead me into truth, because I wanted all that he had for me, he led me to a church and in St. Louis, Missouri, Lively Stone, on St. Louis Avenue. I got baptized in Jesus' name. And literally, when I gotten baptized in Jesus' name, it was like a scale literally came off of my eyes, that I was able to see clearly and understand the revelational truth of the name of Jesus. Ever since that day, my life has not been the same. Further, we must, in my conclusion, it said, almost all things are purged by the blood, the law purged with blood, and without the remission, without shedding of the blood, is no remission. Hebrews 9 and verse number 22. And that's why he said, baptize them in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. That's the connection right there. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can remit sin. But how do we receive the benefit of the blood of Christ? How do we enter into the covenant relationship with Jesus? G.T. Hayward penned the beautiful word, the water, spirit, and blood agree if we but understand, and making sinners purge and good and take their sin away. Thank God for the blood. Years before G.T. Hayward penned these words, John wrote, Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is true. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth. Catch it, young child. Catch it.